Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark. And if you'd also like to have your little handout ready. be ready to flip around in Mark. We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to move through a couple of steps through to chapter 14 and then back to chapters 5 and 3. So please be ready to turn. We've been doing a series called Peter. This is the third in the series. We looked at Peter's salvation. We looked at Peter's call. And the title of this evening's message is First Lessons. Let's ask God's help. Lord, it's always our practice to come and pray before we come to the Word of God, because we believe only your Spirit can illumine this Word to us. And Lord, we want to come. I pray if there's anything written in my notes that is wrong, Lord, you would block that. If there's anything further that needs to be said, you would bring that to mind. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we look at these scriptures tonight, you would open them out. And Lord, you would give us something to take home. Three different things here for us tonight, so I pray that there's something for everyone to take home to live out this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Soon after I was saved, my friend Neil gave me a Navigator Bible study called Lessons on Assurance. And one of the verses in that Bible study book that you're supposed to learn was 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And so I learn it. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, that verse was absolutely crucial to me. Learning it was absolutely crucial because I was soon confronted by the ugliness of my own sin. It was the last year of a six-year university course. It was very intense. We had to work very hard, but I got saved in the March of that year. And I did all I could, not that anyone told me I should, but I did all I could to tell my friends about the Lord. I was just so changed by knowing him. I wanted them to know him too. The first was a couple by the name of David and Kerry. They weren't very interested, but there was another young man, Tony, who was soft to the gospel, and I invited him to my home because I wanted to witness to him. And so we arranged a time and he was coming. Like I said, it was high pressure. And at that time I was studying 7 days a week. Now, I know now that's not right, but that's another story. I was studying 7 days a week and often into the early hours of the morning. And as I waited for Tony that day, it was obvious that he was going to be late. As time ticked on, I had this pressure because I'm losing time, I'm wasting time. I'd lost so much time by the hour that Tony arrived, I was feeling pretty frustrated and in fact angry. And so the first thing I did when he arrived was express my frustration. Now I'd invited him to witness to him. That is not a good way to start. It's one of those days you want to forget. And that night I'm thinking, all the time you've known Tony, you've never done that. You weren't a Christian and you never did anything like that. You're not a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. You're not a Christian. They're the thoughts going through my mind. I felt pretty low, but that's when the Holy Spirit brought to my mind the memory verse that I'd learned. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. I'd only been saved a short time, and I was confronted by the ugliness of my sin. And yet I was assured by the Holy Spirit that I did belong to him. Is an experience like that crucial in the life of a young Christian? Absolutely. I've never forgotten it. First experiences as a Christian are often very important, aren't they? If you're saved young, it may be hard for you to remember first experiences as a Christian, but you probably remember landmark experiences when God did something special in your life. Those times when God specially works are very formative. For me, from that time, victory over sin became very important to me. I'd come to Christ with a lot of baggage, and I wanted to have victory over it. What are your first or landmark experiences as a Christian? I'd love to open this up as a testimony time and hear from all of you, but we just can't do that tonight. But let me ask, what are your first or landmark experiences? Well, we stand to learn tonight from Peter's first experiences as a Christian. Now, Peter was just one of the disciples. And what they experienced as a group, as they're following Jesus, Peter also experienced. If you want a full account of all that Peter and the other disciples went through, what they learned as they followed the Lord Jesus, you probably need to pick up and read through the Gospels yourself, or if you want, pick up a book like A.B. Bruce's The Training of the Twelve, as he sets that out. What I'm going to do is deal with passages that mention Peter by name. All those other passages where we assume he's there, I'm not going to deal with. I'm going to assume that the Holy Spirit has particularly mentioned Peter in those passages because they were very significant in Peter's life, and they are to us. When we do that, we find that Peter is mentioned in three parallel passages in the first year or so of Jesus' ministry. So these are first lessons for Peter. In the first year or so of the Lord's ministry, there were three major lessons for Peter. So the first lesson for Peter in that first year, after his salvation, after his call, Peter learned about Jesus' burden to pray. He learned about Jesus' burden, and particularly Jesus' burden to pray. One day, Jesus got up early to pray. Now, Peter had been amazed. The day before, the night before, Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. No doubt it was the same week where Jesus had come by. He had preached there on the shores of Galilee at Capernaum, and he had made the call to Peter and Andrew, James and John. And he had been amazed and convicted of his sin by that great catch of fish. Probably it was all the same week. But anyway, after a full day of ministry, remarkable ministry, intense ministry, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. So we're going to review a little bit. Let's pick it up at Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now the next verse, verse 35, begins, "Now in the morning." We are given time sequences like this in the Gospels. This is the very next morning. After a long day of ministry, Jesus gets up early to pray. Now, the fact that Jesus got up early to pray is not mentioned all throughout the Gospels of every day of the Jesus life, but we wonder why is it mentioned here? Why is it mentioned this time? Well, I think because Jesus is now staying. These are early days with the disciples. He's staying with his disciples, and they're just getting to know him. And it was a day where his early morning prayer was something that struck them, and struck Peter in particular. I think this is the first time that Peter learns about Jesus' burdens. And in this case, it's a burden to pray. A burden that wakes him early and leads him out to a solitary place. And going out to a solitary place to pray is exactly what Jesus is going to teach in just a few days. It wasn't very long after this that Jesus preached that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught in Matthew 6 and verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So verse 35 in Mark 1 continues. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So Jesus' practice was exactly as he taught. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They had to search because they didn't yet know Jesus' habits very well. Soon they would know where to look. Verse 37 says, when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Now, the miracles of the previous week had become pretty well known. And the people that had gathered outside the door there that previous evening at Capernaum, the people were eager to find Jesus. They had followed Peter, or they were with Peter, because Luke adds in Luke chapter 4 and verse 42, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But what the Lord said to Peter and the others that were with Peter is recorded in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Circle that word preach. You can see there's something driving the Lord Jesus here. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And so that's exactly what happened. We read in verse 39, and he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. Synagogues, plural, throughout all Galilee, and casting out demons. We see two burdens of Jesus in these verses. First of all, his burden to pray, and secondly, his burden to preach. The two go together. Praying and communicating the word of God to others go together. You pray for others, and then you speak to others. The burden is one and the same. He who is burdened to pray is likely to witness to the lost. And those who desire to witness to the lost are likely to be burdened to pray. But I think the lesson that hit home to Peter that morning was Jesus' burden to pray. He must have been tired, but the Lord got up a long while before dawn. He went out to the solitary place, and he prayed to his Father in heaven. From that prayer flowed the ministry in the towns, flowed the burden to preach, and the ministry in the towns, in synagogues. By the way, it suggests there that most of those villages had synagogues, even if they were small places. The ministry flowed in the synagogues, and out of these early morning prayer came that great Sermon on the Mount, which is so loved by people worldwide, even people who don't know the Lord. The tense of the verb prayed indicates it was continuous action. Jesus' prayer life was planned and private and persistent. He got up early enough. He went far enough away from others and stayed at the prayer long enough. It wasn't duty. Jesus was burdened to pray, and Peter saw it. Over the years, Peter was to learn more. He was to learn many lessons about prayer from the Lord Jesus. Let's take a few examples of those. So we're kind of moving ahead in time here a bit, but the theme here is prayer. First example, Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and then of course the others are listed. To this point, Peter has been saved, he's been called, he's been a disciple of the Lord Jesus, he's been following the Lord Jesus everywhere, but now he is named as an apostle. And not only that, but the first of the apostles. And this followed Jesus praying all night. Do you think Peter learnt to pray about important decisions after that? I think so. Example number two. There was another night when Jesus prayed all night. That's recorded for us in Mark chapter 6, if you'd flip there in your Bibles. Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. Mark 6 and verse 46 says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at the rowing, for the wind was against them." Peter remembered the Lord praying for him that night that they so feared for their lives. So Peter learned Jesus was burdened to pray. Jesus was burdened to pray before ministry, before making important decisions, and during times of trial, how comforting it was for Peter to know how Jesus prayed for him during those times of trial, like in the boat on the lake. Example number 3. And what about the night before Jesus' crucifixion? Peter learned a lot about prayer that night. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, we read, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon." Remember, that's the name when he tends to be in the flesh. "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And when you have returned to me, Jesus knew well what would happen. Jesus prayed for Peter in trials, and he prayed for Peter when he was going to be tempted, that he would not fail, and yet if he did fail, that he would not utterly fail. And indeed, according to the prayer of his Lord, he returned to the Savior. Isn't it good to know, if we could just say in parentheses, isn't it good to know that our great high priest is praying for us too during times of trial and times when we're tempted to sin? Our Lord is praying for us. But the fact that he's praying for us does not excuse us from a lack of prayer. The Lord taught his disciples they needed to pray. We read it in Mark 14. Flip over there, please. Mark 14 and verse 32. In Mark 14 and verse 32, we read, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" But they failed to watch. Peter in particular, and we're following Peter tonight, Peter failed to watch. So Jesus taught Peter in Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So here the Lord is also teaching Peter to pray for his victory. When we're tempted, Jesus is praying for us, but we need to pray that we would have victory over temptation too. But for now, we just come back. In his first year as a Christian, Peter learns about the burdens of his Lord, and especially, particularly, the burden to pray. During my first year as a Christian, I did pray, but I can't say in any way I was burdened to pray. It was during my second year as a Christian I started to learn about burden to pray. I moved to Newcastle. I started attending Belmont Baptist Church, and in the morning service, we probably have 150 plus in the service. Sunday evening, I don't know, 80 plus. And a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we would have 50 plus people there to pray. And we would break into small groups, and we would pray through the prayer points. And I started to learn, as I heard others praying, about a burden to pray. And whilst I was there, it was not only the Wednesday night prayer meetings, but I met a couple of young men who were keen for the Lord, Bobby and Glenn. And so we decided to have our own prayer meeting. And we would meet on Tuesday nights as well to pray. And we prayed for more personal things together, and we prayed for each other and prayed that we would stand and prayed for victory over sin, just the three of us. But I was learning from these young men too about a burden to pray. A couple of years later at Bible College, my prayer life was challenged even more as I heard some of the other students pray. We'd have prayer meetings at the Bible College. I thought all Christians prayed. I thought all Christians would want to join in group prayer. It has been a shock to me to have no more than six or so at our prayer meeting over the last 20 years. How can this be? I don't understand to that lack of burden to pray. Interesting, isn't it? The first thing that Peter learned after his salvation and call was about a burden for prayer. So wouldn't you consider this lesson a priority in the Lord's eyes? I would certainly think so. I can hear some saying, but I am burdened to pray and I pray alone. And I would say, praise God. You'll never hear me criticizing that. Praise God, and may he encourage you to do so more and more. In the 19th century and in the early part of the 20th century, praying together was given and expected. It has gone out of vogue worldwide in Western churches. Praise God, there are notable exceptions. That the prayer meeting has gone out of vogue is not of the Holy Spirit. When those prayer meetings were well attended, it's then that we saw the greatest advances in growth of the church and in missions worldwide. I cannot help speaking about prayer meeting, for it has been a constant burden as a pastor. But let me come back to the text. This wasn't really about group meeting. This was about Jesus going to a private place to pray. Sure, we can't neglect it. And it was prolonged prayer, not of duty. Not of duty, not of duty, but of burden. O Lord, please burden our hearts to pray like you taught Peter. The second early lesson for Peter was about Jesus. About Jesus, the author of life. It was necessary for Peter to recognize Jesus as Messiah for him to be saved. We have to understand some things about Jesus before we can save. He had to know that Jesus was the Messiah before he could save. John 14 and verse 1 says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. So right from the beginning, Peter understood Jesus was the Messiah. And it was necessary for Peter to know Jesus Christ as Lord if he's going to be obedient to the call on his life. And indeed, we read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O, what did he call him? Lord. O Lord, he understood Jesus Christ was Lord. Kyrios is the word there in Greek. But Peter has much to learn. He knows him as Lord and Messiah. We'd say Lord and Savior these days. He knows him as Lord and Savior. But he has much to learn about his Lord and Savior yet. The Lord does give special privileges to Peter because Peter's going to have much greater responsibility later on. So for the first time recorded in Scripture, the Lord separates out three of the disciples as an inner circle. Yet before we get there, there's been quite a bit of water under the bridge from the time that early morning when when Peter went out and found Jesus in prayer and the crowds were there with Peter or following Peter. There's been quite a bit of water under the bridge until this incident. Let me just fill you in. First of all, there's been the Sermon on the Mount. Secondly, Matthew tells us that immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, there was healing of a leper. Then Jesus returned from the countryside to Capernaum. There's the healing of the centurion's servant back in Capernaum. And then remember also in Capernaum, the healing of the paralytic where they let the paralytic down through the roof. There's ministry in Galilee, including the call of Matthew. And then there's discussion as they hear what Jesus is doing in Galilee, this discussion with John's disciples. It's while the discussion with John's disciples is going on, Matthew tells us, that we pick up the account. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18 says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him. So Matthew gives us the chronology where this happens, but Mark gives us more detail about the incident. So I want you to turn back in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." Luke adds the following details in Luke chapter 8 and verse 42. "For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." Mark continues in Mark chapter 5 and verse 24. "So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years." I want you to notice the little girl is 12 years old. This lady had a flow of blood for 12 years, and the healing comes together on the one day. Verse 26, "And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she'd been healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, you say, who touched me?' And he looked round to see her who had done this thing." So whilst Mark doesn't mention Peter by name, it is Luke who records that Peter was the spokesman on this occasion. Luke chapter 8 and verse 45 on your sheets. "Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?' But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me.' And when the woman saw that she could not be hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately." Mark continues in Mark chapter 5 and verse 34. "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.'" Of course, knowing what he was about to do. "And they ridiculed him, knowing she was dead. But when he had put them outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement." Luke adds in Luke chapter 8 and verse 55, "Then a spirit returned, and she rose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." Now, this is the first time that Jesus raises someone from the dead, and it's in the first year of his ministry. Peter is one of the of very few privileged. There are only seven in that room: the mother and father and little girl who is about to be raised, the Lord Jesus, and the three disciples. There was only seven in the room, and Peter was one of them. What lessons did Peter learn that day? Well, Peter was learning more about his master, the truth, fullness of truth. First, Peter is stunned when the Lord says, "Who touched my clothes?" What an astounding question. Everyone is milling around. Everyone's touching the Lord Jesus. Peter said, as we read in Luke chapter 8 and verse 45, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Let me quote two different commentators on this remarkable miracle. First of all, the first commentator says, "Christ's power, his inherent ability to work supernaturally, proceeded from him under the conscious control of his sovereign will." Who touched my clothes? Jesus asked this question not out of ignorance, but so he might draw the woman out of the crowd and allow her to praise God for what had happened. The second commentator says, "The word immediately is used twice in this context. Both the woman and Jesus immediately and simultaneously knew what had happened. The woman had no idea that Jesus had consciously healed her. She knew she'd been healed, but didn't know it was conscious on Jesus' part. While she sought to disappear into the crowd, Jesus turned and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" He wanted to correct any mistaken notion that she may have had about her healing. It was not any magical quality of his clothing, but his divine will that made her well. Well, my comment would be, in his omniscience, Jesus knew who it was. In his omnipotence, he made her well. In his sovereign will, he answered her prayer. Not only was Jesus revealing himself to the woman, he was revealing himself to the disciples, and in particular Peter. Yes, Peter, because Peter was the spokesman that time, and it is Peter that is taken aside as one of the three for this second miracle, for lesson number two, the same hour. The raising from the dead of a 12-year-old girl, obviously, is a step further than healing of a very difficult medical condition. And both began simultaneously 12 years before. In a sense, the second miracle, raising a body to life, I don't know whether you know anything about death, but the molecules have to be recreated. There has to be a reconstructing of the body. The second miracle, which is creative power, is omnipotence in its most intense form. If omnipotence can have an intense form, this is amazing power, the kind of power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Doesn't this miracle introduce Peter to Jesus as the author of life? This is wonderful truth. It was a great privilege for Peter to see this and go, "Oh, wow." I got saved in reading the Gospels. I guess I've shared that with you a number of times before, but I just kept reading right through Revelation. When I finished Revelation, I went back to the Old Testament. I just couldn't stop till I'd read the lot. Ever since, I've been going back to parts of the Scripture that I want to know more about. But like Peter, my first year of salvation was an intense course in truth. Stuff I had ignored previously, or stuff that I'd argued against as a non-Christian. Now the Lord was revealing to me. I was coming to understand the truth about Jesus as the Messiah. As we read the Word, as God's people read the Word, the Spirit of God illuminates the Word to us, and we come to know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Seeing the truth, having the truth revealed, is a great privilege. Not everyone understands the Word of God. Those of us who can read the Word and understand the great truths of the Word have an unspeakable privilege that we can know God. We're experiencing God as we read these words. It's like the Lord takes us by the hand and allows us to see the mysteries that other people can't see. It's like he makes us one of the inner three, and we're able to see his great works. We can accompany Peter into this room and see what happened. We get to gaze on his glories. We have the truth witnessed to our hearts. It's interesting the way the Lord discipled, isn't it? It probably doesn't follow our discipleship programs. Yes, disciples need truth, especially truth about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But first, Jesus demonstrated to Peter his burden to pray. That's the very first thing he taught Peter. Jesus modeled the Christian life, in particular, the Christian life in prayer. Excuse me. And then Jesus demonstrated truth about himself in this particular instance as the author of life. We still have the same benefit today. As we read these Gospels, we can see Jesus' burden to pray. And we can understand Jesus as the author of life. Now, Peter learned, and we can learn with him. The third early lesson for Peter was about God's plan for Peter's life. In the first lesson, Peter learned about burden. In the second, he learned about truth. and in the third, direction. Direction, what God wanted him to do, what God wanted him to do with his life. After the raising of Jairus' daughter, we have the following events in the life of the Lord. Number one, Jesus heals some blind men. Number two, he casts out a mute demon. Number three, because of casting out the mute demon, there's a discussion of Jesus' power over demons. And number four, this is a crucial one in the timing, the second Passover. This is the second Passover during Jesus' ministry. So it's now some 14 months since Jesus was baptized and the disciples were saved. Number five, healing of an impotent man. Number six, picking of grain on the Sabbath. And then there's a Sabbath controversy. This is a Sabbath, by the way, that follows the Passover. So we're just getting a sequence of weeks here. There's healing of a withered hand, again on the next Sabbath, and a subsequent plot to destroy Jesus happening down there in Judea. So Jesus leaves Judea, he returns to Galilee, number 10, and number 11, much healing of disease and demon-possessed in Galilee. So we're now something like 15 months since Jesus' baptism, and Jesus spends all night in prayer. We've read this passage already tonight, but let's just read it briefly again. Luke 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out on a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. And we know Peter was at the top of that list. Those 12 would not just be disciples, they would be apostles. They weren't apostles yet, but they would become apostles. Apostle means sent one. All apostles had in common, number one, that they had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus. Number two, they were given a gift of apostleship along with other assigned gifts. Number three, they were chosen. It was not something they could choose, but they were chosen by God for that. And number four, there was much a foundation for the church as the prophets had been a foundation for Israel. The apostles' doctrine is New Testament, is New Testament doctrine. Mark adds this explanation. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. They had much privilege of being with Jesus. And they had much privilege of learning of Jesus. Why? Because they would have much responsibility to preach in those days and in the years ahead. They had a responsibility to preach all that they had seen and heard. Peter was named first amongst the apostles. If Peter had ever doubted what God wanted him to do with his life, he shouldn't have ever doubted after that point on. The third great lesson for Peter was in that first 12 months or so, was life direction. Yep, and that happened to me too. It was final year of uni, and that meant final exams. I did okay, but I failed surgery. Just failed, so I was given the opportunity to repeat an exam, a very similar exam, without having to repeat a whole year. I'd now been a Christian some 8 months, but I'd never thought to ask the Lord what he wanted to do with my life. So having failed one of the exams, now I was prompted to ask, Lord, do you want me to do medicine? If you do, Lord, then get me through the next exam. And I did. So that gave me some direction, at least for the immediate future, until the Lord gave further direction in specific areas. The Lord gave to Peter some early direction. It seems to me we should be asking relatively new Christians, have you ever asked the Lord, what does he want you to do with your life? In discipleship, we teach truth, which is good. We need that foundation of truth, but often we fail to communicate burden, like a burden to pray, and we fail to get the new Christian to consider, they're now the Lord's. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? So, in summary, we have burden, we have truth, we have direction. Would you ask the Lord tonight, if you've never asked it before, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? They're the lessons that Peter learned, and they were not accidental. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that one of these would be helpful to us. We need to be word-saturated Christians. Help us to get into the Word. Lord, we need to be prayerful Christians, burdened to pray, concerned for those around us, concerned for our own sin, concerned to have victory over sin, concerned about important decisions, concerned that you direct our days, Lord. So we want to come to you and pray. And Lord, we also pray that we would ask you, Lord, show us what you want me to do with my life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.